Ephesians 5, 17. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in every thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now would you pray with me for just a few moments? And I want to preach to you tonight about achieving marital intimacy. Now don't hold your breath. You'll see in a moment that we're not focusing on only one aspect of intimacy, but we're taking a much higher road and looking at a much greater truth than what we might surmise in each of our minds. So would you pray along with me, and then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for a special clarity in the presentation of your word. Lord, I want so very much to be clearly understood from your word. I want not to inflect or imply anything that is not absolutely of God. Lord, our marriages are in trouble this very hour. They're under attack throughout our land and throughout the world. And Lord, there is no answer apart from an understanding of your word and a return to your word. And so I pray tonight for clarity of understanding and of expression, that Lord, when we're through, each and every one of us will understand completely the way we ought to be, how we ought to live, and what we ought to do to achieve and to have marital intimacy God's way. That's the way we want it, Lord. And through it all, I pray that you'll be exalted and glorified in each and everything that we say and do. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't really understand how we arrive at the recipe for how our marriages are put together in this day in which we live. But I know that the way they are put together is very, very insightful as to why they break apart so easily. Over one half of Christian marriages, as we speak tonight, statistically, and in divorce. They are broken up. The saddest part about that is, as the Scripture so clearly states, the relationship between a man and a woman in the marriage union is a picture of Christ and the church. I'm sure you would agree and could understand tonight that if the devil wants to destroy a believer's faith in God, if he wants to destroy his ability to trust in God, then he must break and he must attack the very elemental relationship itself. And he will get the home, he will get the marriage if he does that. And that is exactly what Satan has done. Satan has torn down the church, and he has torn down the impact and the effectiveness of God's people as a testimony and as an entity, an institution to the world. The local church suffers because of the breakdown in the relationship in the home, because of the breakdown of the marriage. It is my personal and heartfelt belief that most Christians do not really understand the basis for marital intimacy. People are not being raised right in the home. They do not have proper understanding from the Bible. They are marrying the wrong people for the wrong reasons and leaving God out of their marriage relationship. They have the wrong motivations, and they end up in a mess. We deal with the messes. We deal with the heartaches. We deal with the lack of joy and that droning boredom that comes with being linked to somebody with no hope and no help, because we do not know what the Bible says. And so many, many seek divorce. They seek the dissolution of the marriage contract, which is of men, not of God. And they go on and deal with the carnage and the ruin that comes along with that. The answer is not for us to continually come up with new and creative and encouraging ways to deal with the problem. The answer is to correct it so there will be no problem. It would be my desire tonight not only to set the record straight by God's standards as to what marital intimacy really is, but that I also might instruct some of these young ladies and young men that are here, so as they grow up, they would say, you know, I think I understand now, insightfully, I think I understand now what God wants in this marriage union. Now, when I was here last year, I talked about that aspect of the one flesh relationship, and I laid a general foundation. Tonight, we want to build upon that foundation and talk about this matter of marital intimacy from God's perspective, from God's way. Marital intimacy has come to be related almost exclusively in the minds and hearts of everyone, churchgoers and Christians and non-Christians alike, to be the sensual and sexual act of physical union. We have focused on one aspect of the relationship of the marriage that is ordained by God, and we have just run wild with that because it feeds our flesh. It titillates our imagination, and it focuses on that which is given by God to be very pleasurable, but is only one aspect, one dynamic of what intimacy is. We think if we sleep with someone, we're intimate. We consummate the marriage. My friend, the consummation of marriage is not linked to the physical act and the physical union. It is linked to many, many factors which we will discuss and talk about tonight. Actually, marital intimacy is an intricate dynamic. It is a blending of two individual people with their individual dynamics of personality and person that are being blended into one. Look at verse 31 of the text that I read in Ephesians chapter 5. It said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then he said in verse 32, this is a great mystery. It's difficult to understand in our mind and in our way what he's talking about, but literally it means that two people become one person. I want you to see the very beginnings of this. Go back, if you would, for a moment. Don't lose your place there, but go back for a moment, would you, to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, I want you to see the heart of God in this matter. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." God looked at man and he said, it's not good that he should be alone. He said, "I will make him a helpmeet for him." That means that God, who created man, saw in man certain weaknesses, saw in man certain incompleteness, things that man needed. And he said, "I'm going to make someone create someone who will help him, who will keep him from being alone, and someone who will make him whole, someone who will complete him and make him fill in the blanks where he is weak. Right. Now, in order to do that, there also must be something in the woman that has need of the man. Right. If you have two pieces of the puzzle, you don't just put one piece of the puzzle together with the other. You find that some part of this piece of the puzzle fits that piece, and some part of that piece of the puzzle fits this piece. And they are a match. They are meet one with the other. And that is exactly what God intended this relationship to be. In all of the dynamics that we will describe, not just the physical union of pleasurable satisfaction in a sensual and sexual way, but in many other ways as well. Look at Genesis 2, 23 through 25, and you'll see Adam's response. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In other words, what he said is that this particular union was such that there was going to be a melding together. There was going to be a binding of the two. It was not going to be entity A and entity B simply yoked up together like a team of horses. There was going to be a unity involved. There was going to be a blending. In fact, he went on to say, if you read just one verse further, he said in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That one flesh relationship is kind of a hard way to understand marital intimacy. But in the marriage union, God intended for there to be a melding together and a bonding between two people such that literally they would become one person. Not just physically one, but one in every regard. That's what God intended from that union. You can understand then why it simply doesn't work to just live together. That's just linking together with some common ground, but no union, no intimacy, no relationship. Actually, when Paul said that he was talking about the church, when he was relating to the husband and wife, you know what it's like? It's like a person who's involved in a religion, but is not born again. When we are born again, we literally become a child of God. We become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We become part of the family of God when we're born again. Amen. When we attend church, we're simply hooked up in the traces together. God never intended for us to live religiously in our marriage. He intended for us to have a relationship. We were not supposed to just have some things in common like our mutual interests and our money and our goals in life and what we like and dislike. Those things are important, but God did not intend for us simply to go on together in agreement because of the similarities of things that we liked or did. God expected there to be literally a melding, a union, a bonding, a putting together of that which used to be two, but now is one. That one that is made is not the complete sacrifice of one and the complete accommodation of the other. It is literally the loss of both and the formation of a new. It is taking all of one and all of another and putting them together, and the composite, if you will, the compilation of those two things together, there is a chemical spiritual reaction which makes one which is stronger than the two. I remember my dad showing me about this epoxy glue. I have some in my house that we call it, what is the name of that stuff? Anyway, one part of it is white and one part of it is black, and we put it together. And when we do, when we put them together, the bond is stronger than the individual parts. That's the way it is with plywood. When you take the plywood that's running this way and the plywood, the grain runs this way, and you layer it like this, and you put the glue, the end result is that it is much stronger than the original wood would be by itself. And that's exactly the way God intended the marriage union to be. That's why it is so absolutely vital, you young men and young ladies that are here, it's absolutely vital that you allow God to work in your life first. that you are saved and surrendered to God, and that you seek the Lord and ask God if you are to marry, and if He wants you to marry, that you wait on God to send you the one that He wants you to marry. If God is not a part of the process, if your parents are not a part of the process, then you are apt to fail. Because this is supposed to be as unto the Lord. Notice in the passage that I read at the beginning that we started off talking about what the will of the Lord is. Then we talked about a Spirit-filled Christian. And that Spirit-filled Christian made melodies in his heart to the Lord. And then that Spirit-filled Christian submitted himself to others, to each other. They literally had a servant's heart. And then God put them together with a husband or a wife, and they loved the wife and submitted to the husband within that realm. You cannot have the latter without the former. In order for you to have the good marriage and the great marriage and the marital intimacy that you need, you have to have a great relationship with God first. Amen. That's why it's not so much important how we dress and what we do to allure and to draw the other person in the relationship. Oh, it's nice that we smell good and look good and do our best. But what's on the inside, the quiet adorning of the heart, that's much more important than the outside. Amen. And so in this relationship, there are different people that are bonded together, but there's also a different dynamic within each person. In fact, the scripture clearly states that there are three dynamic aspects of every individual person. I want you to see them. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They're mentioned here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify," that means to set apart for God's use, "sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the dynamics. Your whole spirit, that's one dynamic, and soul, that's another dynamic. And body, that's another dynamic. The spirit, the soul, and the body. All three dynamics of each individual person are to be sanctified and set apart for God. They are to be preserved and presented blameless. And that is true in the marriage. If you remember in the passage in Ephesians 5, where the Bible said that the husband, like the Lord to the church, was to present his wife as God would present the church, without spot and without blemish, and that he was to cleanse with the washing of the water of the Word. Can you see what a tremendous spiritual truth is being foretaught, what's being said? He's showing us that here's one person with a spirit and a soul and a body. Here's another person with a spirit and a soul and a body. And those dynamics are going to be melted into one spirit, one body, and one soul. And that bond, my friend, is made to last until death do us part. It is not a bond that is meant to be absolved by the whim and fancy or contract of man. Therefore, if we're to have marital intimacy, if we're to have a one flesh relationship, we must have unity or intimacy in all three areas of our life. And we have to work on them. Within the marriage, we have to work on these things. We don't find somebody already with all of these. We find them with dynamics, but many of us still have some maturing and growing to do. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes now about these dynamics and how we put together this intimacy that we call the intimacy, the marital intimacy that God ordains and that God expects. We must have, first of all, intimacy of body. I want you to show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 1. Paul writes to Corinth, the church at Corinth. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife do benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Now look at verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. He said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In the intimacy of the body, there needs to be a clear biblical understanding that there is a selflessness. That a man, when he marries a wife, he gives himself 100% to the wife. He claims no rights. He holds nothing back. The wife, likewise, gives herself 100% to her husband. She claims no rights. She holds nothing back. In our world, which is filled with those claiming rights and affirming the fact that they are in control and no one's going to do this to them, we have this concept of 50-50. I'll give you half, you give me half. But that's not what Christ talked about. He talked about a total yielding of ourselves to the other. That means that a wife is to belong completely to her husband. And a husband is to belong completely to his wife. Now listen, if the husband gives himself 100% to his wife, he is empty, is he not? He has nothing, does he not? But if she gives 100% of herself to him, she has received 100% of him. So both end up full. But they are filled with the selflessness of the other. So no one lacks what they need, and both of them are bonded together in such a way that there's no impurity and there's no impropriety. That is why it is so absolutely wrong outside of marriage to have sex outside of marriage. Because you cannot, when you are not married to someone that God has given to you, you cannot simply take one dimension of your personality, that body, and give that away. The other two-thirds of your personality are being withheld. You may play like you're married, but you're not. You don't have a marriage. You simply have two people living in sin. Apart from God, leaning to their own understanding of what they ought to do. Now, I'm not preaching on purity and chastity and all of that, but I am, in fact, preaching on that very thing. I'm saying that you ought to be completely under the authority of God and your parents, and when God literally gives you someone to marry and indicates that you should marry, that the absolute first person that you ought to kiss, the absolute first person you ought to hold hands with, the absolute first person that you ought to give yourself to is your husband in the Lord. That's not prudish, old-timey behavior. That's biblical righteousness, purity, and truth. It is the foundation upon which joy and peace are built. It is the beginning which precludes all of the things that we argue and fight about, all of the things that we struggle with in our lives so needlessly if we would only obey the Scripture. It's the sure foundation. And Paul told them, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. We must have intimacy of the body. And I might add, the Scripture very clearly stated that the wife does not have power and the husband does not have power over their own body, but they relinquish that power to the other, and they're not to defraud each other. I'm sure, especially those of you that are married and have been so for a while, you're aware of the fact that in many cases There is manipulation over this matter of the body. There's manipulation over whether we're going to have sexual relations tonight or whether we're going to be together tonight. We use it almost like a prize. We use it like almost like a reward if we do good. The jokes are told about how a man will butter up his wife so he can get that which already belongs to him if he's married in the Lord. And how a man will dangle that over his wife's head, and if she doesn't do exactly what he says, well then he will simply remain aloof from her. He will not pay attention to her. That's manipulation. That's defrauding, and that's what he's talking about. We ought not to do that. We ought to love honestly and openly. And there are times when personally we will not want to do that. There will be nothing wrong with it, but we will not feel like it. And if we are one in the Lord, there will be an honoring of the person. It will be a willingness to meet the needs of the other person, even though we may not necessarily gain that much from it ourselves. The spirit of that is indicated in Philippians 2:3. If you turn there for just a moment, I want to show you the spirit of that in this particular verse. In Philippians 2:3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." It follows with the one flesh relationship, doesn't it? I've given 100% to my wife. She's given 100% to me. If she comes to me with a desire and a need, then I, even though I may not feel like being involved in that relationship right now, because I esteem her better than myself, I find joy and I find comfort and I find a wonderful peace in meeting her need, in reaching out to her, even though that I might feel more like it and be more like in the mood later on or on another day. And it is true because of the way God made men and women, that men do not need the romancing and the warm-up time that women do. And for that particular reason, men many times are inconsiderate of their wives. They need to be more considerate. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But this relationship of intimacy of the body doesn't mean that you simply go in there swaggering and demand what you want and take. But it rather means you approach lovingly. You discern needs, esteeming the other greater than yourself. And instead of seeking to take and to get, you look to give. That spirit will create a tremendous bond of appreciation. It will create the basis for love. If you want to romance your wife, be considerate of her. Your consideration of her and love for her, your willingness to sacrifice for her, literally is your job. That's what it meant when it said, "Husbands, love your wife, your wives, as Christ loved the church." And then it said, "and gave himself for it." Even though we may be instant, in season and out of season, ready for the physical relationship, we ought to be also more considerate. In love, we ought to be considerate of our wives and realize what her needs are and seek to meet those needs, esteeming her of greater value than ourselves. Amen. And likewise, a wife who may not always feel like it should not just say, "Well, that's just the way I am," and turn her husband away, but ought to rather seek his needs and seek to understand him. Those things are so difficult sometimes to talk about outside of a counseling setting, but they're needful for us to understand this selflessness that is so important. So we first must have the intimacy of body. And then secondly, we must have an intimacy of soul. The soul is a wide and broad dynamic of life. It consists of the intellectual side, the emotional side, and the volitional side, which is the side of the will. The mind, the emotions, and the will. What's really interesting is that Christ indicated that this was the dynamic or the element of love. This was the vehicle through which real biblical love would be conveyed. Look, if you would, at Matthew 22 and 37. Matthew 22 and 37. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus gives an outline of what real love is. And he says, in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," now watch this, "with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." In other words, our love for God ought to be a love that we love with an intellectual belief in God, with an emotional desire for God, and with a will to please and to seek after God. And God said, "I want all of the soul." The soul is that which gives us personality. The soul is that which gives us the dynamic. It differs us from those that are animals. That soul of man never dies. It lives forever somewhere. Man was nothing but a created ball of dust until God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living what? Soul. It is the personality. It is the dynamic in which we can love and receive loved. It is the dynamic in which we can appreciate and in which we can be a blessing to each other. And our goal should be to communicate within the realm of the soul, to let our needs be known and to make those needs, to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. But communication is sometimes difficult. I came across a little article that really tickled me. It had a little diagram about what people really mean when they communicate. It said, when the woman says, "We need something," what she means is, "I want something." See, because she's security-oriented, she speaks in terms of the need. Really, in many cases, it's what she wants. When she says to the man, "Okay, do whatever you want," what she really means is, "You're going to pay for this later on." When she says, "All right, go ahead," what she really means is, "I don't want you to do that." You say, "I'm going to go nuts if my wife is like that." But you're going to find that many times when we communicate, we don't communicate clearly. When she says, "The trash is full," she's not simply making an observation. She is saying, "Take out the trash." Amen? When she said, "I don't want to talk about it," what she is saying is, "Go away. I don't want to talk to you, not the issue." When she says, "Am I fat?" what she means is, "Do you think I'm beautiful?" She wants to be told. When she says, "Are you listening?" she means, "It's too late for you, buddy." When she says, "You have to learn to communicate," what she means is, "I wish you'd just agree with me so we could move on." Many of us have hidden meanings. When he says, "Boy, I'm hungry," what he means is, "Make me something to bring into the couch. I got to watch something on the tube." That's what he means. When he says, "It's too expensive," what he really means is, "There are some things I'd like to buy with that money." Amen. When he says, "Hey, I've got a surprise for you," what it means is, "I just went out and bought something stupid without telling you." And our communication is not always clear. But there is one thing that is true, and that is that within the realm of the soul, we have to seek to edify and build up each other. We ought not to focus on what we want to communicate, but we ought to seek to be good listeners and understand what our wife and our husband are really saying when they say what they say. The Scripture tells us about this edification. If you look at Romans 14 and verse 19 for a minute, I just want you to see what this means. Edification means to build up. It is the literal Greek word for the foundation or the structure of a building. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, the Scripture says this, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We should be seeking to look at our wives and our husbands with the perspective that we want to build them up. We want to encourage them. And I want to give you just a few things that I've jotted down about this edification. We won't take a long time with this, but I want to point out some things to you just to give you some ideas. I'm sure you could add to this list. But we need to make an irrevocable decision to never again be critical of our partner in word, in thought, or in deed. Now, this may sound like it's an impossibility, but it's not an impossibility. God can help us to do that. It's simply a decision that we make that's backed up by action until it forms a habit in our lives, and a habit that we would not even change even if we could change it. Good. You've got to not criticize anything that your partner does. You say, well, there's a lot to be critical of. Well, look in the mirror, buddy. Right. If you want to edify your partner, you need to study your partner. Right. You need to look at them and become sensitive to the areas where they feel they're lacking. If you listen to them, they'll tell you things that they feel are lacking. They'll give you ideas so you can think of ways to build them up. When they say things like when they're getting dressed, they say, do you think this looks all right? What they're really saying is, I don't really feel like I look good. And you can take from that, you know what I need to do? I need to encourage and I need to build up my wife by saying to her, not just that moment, but other times when she especially makes an effort to look nice on a common day, you say, you know what? Boy, you really look good today. Without being asked, you need to say, that dress really looks good on you. You say, well, that's hard for me. I'm not good at that. Well, get good at it. Because the art of loving and caring is something that takes a willful effort. If you remember, godly love, agape love, is willful love. It is not eros, sensual, sexual love. It is not phileo, friendly love. It is agape, willful love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember all those verses? God made up His mind to love us. He decided to love us. He committed to love us. And if we've done that, we can make up our mind that we are going to seek ways to encourage and edify and build up, not tear down, our marriage partner. Amen. We need to think of everyday positive qualities and behavior patterns that we admire and appreciate in our spouse and our mate, and we need to tell them about them. So many times all we do is just dwell on the negatives. We talk about what's wrong. And by the way, that's a great skill for everybody in the home. Instead of telling your teenagers and your kids what's wrong with them, how about finding a few things that's right about them and encouraging them and telling them, you know, I really appreciate the way you do that. You know, you're a real blessing to me when you do that. What about that attitude? If you carry that positive attitude, then you'll do what Romans 12:21 says. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You'll overpower the negatives and the difficulties, and you'll lift people up and build people up instead of tearing people down. You need to consistently verbalize, praise, and appreciate your partner. Be genuine and be generous with your comments. Edify with the spoken word. I remember a man saying, because his wife was complaining, that he never told his wife anymore that he loved her. And he said, in the counseling session, well, honey, I told you when I married you that I loved you, and I told you if that ever changed, I'd let you know. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I dare say at least one time a day, maybe not more than that, you ought to make sure you tell your husband or your wife and your children that you love them. You ought to look right at them and tell them. The spoken word can be a blessing or can be a curse. You remember what Jesus said? He said that the tongue, well, it wasn't Jesus, but anyway, a Bible writer and the Holy Spirit of God had him write that the tongue was like a fire. That in that tongue there was blessing and there was cursing. And he said, we can bless God and curse men. And he said, that ought not to be. We got to watch what we say. You know that you can say one thing and cut somebody so deep that they'll remember it the rest of their life? The greatest scars are not physical scars. They are scars on the soul. Watch what you say. Edify and build up. My mother used to say, and many of you had mothers and grandmothers that told you the same thing. It went this way. If you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Remember that? That's good advice. Recognize your partner's talents and abilities and accomplishments. Communicate your respect for what they do. Can I ask you something, ladies and men? When was the last time you simply told your husband or your wife that you appreciated their competence, their ability, their stick-to-itiveness, their willingness to overcome adversity? You know, you're the one, men, we're the ones that come home after we've worked for 8 hours and our wife's had a part-time job and she's got to wash the clothes, take care of the kids, and get all the food ready. And we're the ones that are complaining because something's a little cold, not too hot, or not exactly what we want. She's exhausted, but yet far be it from us in our masculine ways to change a diaper or to wash a dish or to fold a towel. And yet God would say that it's very important for us to appreciate our wives. To say, honey, you know what? I really appreciate all the work you do around here. Let me help you with this. You know, our home always looks so nice when a friend comes over and leaves and they say, oh, this is a lovely home. You can say, honey, you know what makes this home lovely? The touch that you made when you put it together. Boy, I like the way you decorated that. I like the way you put that together. There's no place like home. You need to say that. And I'll tell you something, ladies. Your husband needs to know that you appreciate him. That you're thankful for the fact that he protects you. And that he loves you and he takes care of you. You say, well, my husband's not doing that much. Well, find out the one thing that he is doing and tell him that you appreciate him for that. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that there'll be two pretty soon. And then there'll be three or four things pretty soon. Because that praising and that appreciation will cause him to want to please you more. We need to understand that as a husband, that we should show our wife publicly and privately how special and precious she is to us. Don't express admiration for another woman. Oh, don't do that. Don't say when another woman comes into the room, wow, look at her. You might better, I'm serious now, you might better just turn around, take a baseball bat, and hit your wife right between the eyes because that's the effect it's going to have on her. Don't ever, ever, ever do that. It's not edifying. She needs to be the apple of your eye. Keep your focus on her. And if you do that, you'll find out that she'll keep her focus on you. Every single time, I mean, there's a few of the incidental accounts change, but almost always it's the same. Whenever there's adultery, whenever there is a breakup in a marriage, this is what you hear. When the woman is involved in the adultery, she will say, my husband never appreciated me. He never even noticed that I looked nice like he used to when we were first married. And I went to work and I was working. He never appreciated the extra work. He just expected the paycheck. And he expected dinner to be on time. And he expected everything to look just so. And because I didn't look as slim as I did when I was first married, even though I bore him 5 children and had a little bit of sagging in places where I didn't used to have sagging, he never once told me that he appreciated me. But I went to work, and a man at work began to flatter me. He began to say, my, you smell good today. You look good today. And I found myself to be desperately seeking that man, looking for that man, hanging on his comments. I found myself to be dressing for him, putting on the perfume for him, making sure I got where he could smell me, see me, and hear me because he appreciated me. Are you listening, men? The same is absolutely true for those men that went astray. They worked and their wives did nothing but have a honey-do list and complain because it wasn't done. No matter what the man did, it wasn't good enough. He should have worked harder or he should not have worked as much. He should have worked longer or he should have come home early. His paycheck was never big enough, and they have so many things that she wanted and never got. He never fixed anything right and never did much of anything right. And she was constantly bickering and complaining about what was wrong. And he went to work, and when he got to work, there was a lady who had had difficulties in her marriage, and she began to lean on him. She began to say, "My, how strong you are. Boy, it must be something to have a man around the house." And all of a sudden, her appreciation, her praise, even though it was illicit and wrongful flattery, captured his mind and his heart. And after that, adultery was the next logical, reasonable, fleshly step. Don't let that void occur in your husband or your wife. Meet the needs not only physically, but meet them emotionally. Meet them intellectually. Take time to talk to your wife and your husband. Some wives and husbands have found solace in someone else's arms because they actually sat down and talked about something other than, is there gas in the car? The power bill is too high. The kids are a problem. When are we going to fix the roof? They actually talked to them like they were human beings with a brain and with some sort of motivation and a life outside of mom and dad, husband or wife. Don't let that void occur. Wives, show your husband that he's the most important person in your life. Seek his opinions and value his judgments. That's why the scripture says, if you got a question, don't go and ask the pastor. Ask your husband. Say, but my husband doesn't know anything. Let him look it up. You know why so many homes do not have spiritual leadership from the men? Because when the men, either in ignorance or indolence, left the chair void, the wife sat down in it and took charge. And because of that, he never sought the position again. It was already filled. We need to lean and look to our own husbands. We need to respond to each other facially and physically. If you want to edify and bless somebody, respond to them. Which do you like better? When you meet someone who's a total stranger and you say, "Hello, my name is so-and-so." Don't you like it when they look at you? Don't you like it when they change the expression on their face and they say, "Hi, how are you?" Or they smile, or they seem to acknowledge that you are alive. Don't you like it better that way than someone who's preoccupied, someone who doesn't care, who's pan-faced and gives you the fish handshake? Don't you like some blood being flowed through their veins? Don't you like them to respond to the fact that you're alive and they are too, and they know that you're alive? How many times have we talked to our wife through a newspaper? How many times have we spoken to our husband while he was staring at a television set and went, How many times have we ignored our children when they came to us with things because we were too busy? You see, all of that fits in together. It's part of this relationship. And we ought to respond to each other. A respond means that when your wife speaks, you ought to pay attention to her. When your husband speaks, you ought to listen to him. And act like, even if you don't feel like it right now, that what he's saying is worth hearing. That's so important in the relationship, because there is someone the devil will gladly provide who will listen. And then heartache will ensue. And then just one other thing that I want to mention to you, because to me it's a big thing. But in the home, you ought to always exhibit the greatest courtesy towards your wife or your husband. Now here's what I mean. I mean, you ought to treat them like they're special. You ought not to, for example, criticize them in front of the children. You ought not to, when they say something and they say it wrong, you ought not to correct them right in front of everybody. You ought not to treat them like they don't know what they're talking about. You ought to be courteous. That means please and thank you. It means wear deodorant and brush your teeth. It means that you don't literally just be crude in the presence of your wife or your husband. It means you get dressed in the morning before noon, ladies. It doesn't mean you have to look like you're on your way to the crown ball, but it does mean you have to look like you could, if you needed to, answer the door without having to cover up first. It also means that you have consideration for your husband, that you don't say, I'm going to put on a little makeup and look nice only when he's taking me out to dinner. The rest of the time, I'm going to look like the wreck of the Hesperus. And when he comes home, he'll have to fight his way through bobby pins and curlers if he wants to give me a peck on the cheek. That's all part of having consideration for each other. And that one flesh relationship, that marital intimacy of the soul, depends upon our interrelationship and our interaction. And it should always be that way. Your children, husbands, ought to know that your wife is like the queen of your home. She is special. There are special things that you do for her that they don't get to have a part in. We have a very difficult time getting a babysitter, as you can imagine. So we have in-house dates. My wife and I this year will be married 38 years, or 35 years. I hope she doesn't get the tape. Anyway. We have in-house dates. And we will have the children have something to eat, and then we will order out Chinese or something and bring it into the house after they have gone to bed or while they're off in another room doing something, and they are not allowed to come in there. Yeah. And we sit there and talk, and we have some time together. And I've had people say, well, how cruel. You mean you literally have something to eat different than what they eat? Well, if you went to a restaurant, you would, wouldn't you? Yeah. Think about it. Do you say, well, they're going to have a cheeseburger and fries, so we all got to have that because we don't want them to feel left out if I order spaghetti? No. It's special. Something that I, many years ago, decided that I was going to do was I was going to put gas in my wife's car. And every time that I am able, my wife does not pump gas. Now, if your wife pumps gas, that doesn't mean I'm great and you're not. It's just a way that I believe that I could be a blessing to my wife. Because one day, many years ago, I heard her say, ooh, the gasoline, and I didn't want her doing that. So for all these years, I always check on her car and make sure it has gas and that it's in order and everything's right. And when she gets ready to go somewhere, if she has the cell phone and that if it's cold, it's warmed up. And I turn it around so she doesn't even have to back it up to get out of the yard. Those are things that God has had me do to show some specialness for my wife. Because there's many, many days of the year when I'm with you and others like you, and my wife is at home taking care of things by herself. And contrary, although my wife drives a mean nail, she does not attempt to do things around the house without me unless she has to. Instead, she allows me to be Mr. Fix-It. She allows me to do those things. And she'll be patient with that honey-do list. All those things are part of the relationship is all I'm driving at. And I hope that you have that intimacy of the soul. And then lastly, I want you to know that we have to have intimacy of the Spirit. I want you to see Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. The Bible says, in Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul writing, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now think about that. Endeavor means to work. We are to work at keeping the unity of the Holy Spirit in our relationship in the bond of peace. It means we are bound together to seek after peace in the home, and we are going to seek after that peace in the home by attempting to have unity of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means that you let God lead and you agree together to follow God. Amen. Now, it's real simple to show what unity in the home and oneness and intimacy in the home is. It's real easy to show that. If we had one person on this side of the room and another person on this side of the room, a husband and a wife. And the podium area represented unity in Christ. As the husband pursues Christ-likeness, as he follows after and seeks after Christ, and as the wife follows after Christ and seeks to follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God and seeks to be Christ-like, as they approach their relationship and nearness to Christ, they draw closer to each other. It is not trying to find out what the little idiosyncrasies are and majoring on the minors. It is committing yourself to what you vowed to do when you were married. And that is to be married in the Lord. No matter what, in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, that you are going to seek after those things. There needs to be that spiritual intimacy. Literally, we have to realize that God joined us together. At the tail end of the illustration that Jesus gave in Matthew 19, down in verse 6, he said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." When a man and a woman walk down an aisle and they stand before God and they are married in the Lord. Do you understand that the commitment they make is not just to each other? The husband makes a commitment to God that he will endeavor in the Spirit to further and complete this marriage. The wife makes a commitment to God that she will obey the Scriptures and her husband. And together they are joined together, and God has put them together. That's what marriage is. And that's what marital intimacy is. It is the fulfillment of the intimacy of the body, the intimacy of the soul, and the intimacy of the Spirit as we obey the Lord and follow the Lord and commit to the Lord. That's the totality of what we seek. That's what we're after. And my friend, if you are not after that tonight, if there is a dynamic of your personality that is not being expressed in the ways of the Scripture, if you're not seeking after those things, it doesn't matter how good you are in bed, because you will have no intimacy. You know what's really sad? The great joy of marriage is in that intimacy. And that takes time. It takes time to develop. Can I just share something with you? How many times have you seen someone that's been married a lot of years and you say, you know what? They even look alike. Have you ever noticed that? You know why that is? Because they've become one. Over the years, what you're seeing is a manifestation of their character. They think alike. They act alike. They literally please each other so much that they are without measure. They are a married pair. They're like salt and pepper, but they go together. That's right. That's exactly what it's like. The problem is the old-time values used to put us together. But unfortunately, many who did not get a divorce, but just stayed together for the kids, never did develop the dynamics of marital intimacy. And now we have replaced the staying together for the kids with the divorcing, not for the kids, but for ourselves. Some of the greatest counselors in the worldly realm will tell you that you ought not to stay married, that you ought to get divorced because you owe it to yourself. I don't care whether it's Dr. Limbaugh, Dr. Lohr, or Dr. Phil, they are biblically incorrect when they tell you that you ought to get a divorce for yourself, because if they understood marriage, they would understand that at the altar you gave yourself away a long time ago. How do we have marital intimacy? We work at it. It takes work. It doesn't happen overnight. The longer that we act and interact and endeavor to work towards those values with each other, the greater God gets to feed back and show us and correct us and change us and help us. And the next thing you know, we're more like Christ and we're together more than we've ever been before. The marriage gets sweeter and sweeter. The relationship gets stronger and stronger. Instead of watering down and becoming difficult, it actually gets better and more beautiful moment by moment, day by day. I want to do something at the conclusion of this, and you don't have to do it if you don't want to. There's no pressure to do it. But one of the things that people do when they want to get themselves back on the right track is they renew their marriage vows. I'm not going to do that tonight, but what I do want to do is I want to review with you the commitments that you may not have made that you ought to make. And I want you to, if you choose to, I want you to reaffirm those commitments tonight. And so if you're here with your husband, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to get up from where you are. I want you to just turn towards your wife or towards your husband right where you are. And what I want to do is I want to talk to each one separately. I want to talk to the husbands, and I'm going to ask you to look at your wife, and I'm going to ask you to make a reaffirmation of this commitment to your wife. And then I'm going to do the same thing with the wife to the husband. Now, there's a lot of words that will be said, and I don't want you to recite all the words like you're reciting a vow. All I want you to do is recite the major concept, and then I will read to you the commitment. And when I'm through with each section, all I want you to do is look right at your wife or your husband, and if I'm talking to you as a husband and it's your commitments, I want you simply to say, amen. So let's try it with the husbands first. That way, if there's a mistake made, we'll take the blame. Amen? What I want you to say to your wives right now after I say it, I want you to repeat after me. I promise to yield to Christ as the Lord of my life. Now here's what that entails. I will study God's Word each day and make its truths the part of my life. I will keep my heart open and responsive to the conviction of God's Spirit. I will earnestly seek God's will for our family and will obediently follow His leadership. I will let His Spirit fill me and produce in me Christ-like character and heart attitudes. I will make it my highest goal to bring glory to God through my own life and through our lives together. And the man said, amen. I promise to lead you. Go ahead, men. I will spend time each day praying with you and studying God's Word together. I will share with you spiritual truths that will help you to become all that God wants you to be in every area of your life. I will help you discern God's solutions to problems we face as a family. I will seek your input and counsel on decisions that need to be made. I will lead our children to follow Christ, teaching and discipling them in the light of God's Word. I will work with you to develop an effective ministry in the lives of others. I will challenge you to fully develop and utilize your spiritual gifts. I will set a humble, godly example for you to follow. And the husband said, amen. Amen. I promise to love you. I will make you the first priority over all other human relationships and responsibilities. I will pray for you faithfully. I will communicate truthfully and lovingly with you, avoiding sarcasm, public criticism, and hurtful, belittling remarks. I will be available to comfort you in times of sorrow or hurt. I will not selfishly demand my own way, but will put your needs and interests ahead of my own. I will be patient and forgiving, not holding your failures against you. I will provide for the physical needs of our family. I will seek to keep our love fresh and growing through regular expressions, actions, and words of love. I will be faithful to you and will reserve the most intimate place in my life for you until we are separated by death. And the husband said, amen. Amen. And now to the wives. I promise to submit unto you as unto Christ. I will willingly yield to your authority in all things. I will not act independently, but will seek your counsel, advice, and prayer. I will not resist your leadership or decisions, but will eagerly cooperate with you in a spirit of love and humility. I will sweetly appeal to you when I question a decision, trusting God to work in your heart that which is pleasing to Him. I will adopt your priorities, goals, and desires as my own. I will humbly accept reproof from you as from the Lord. I will teach our children to honor and obey you and will wholeheartedly support your leadership in their lives. And the wives said, amen. I promise to serve you. I will sacrificially give of myself to meet your physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. I will be diligent in keeping our home clean and orderly. I will discipline myself to be physically and spiritually pleasing for you. I will be content with God's material provision through you and will work to live within those means. I will be a partner with you in reaching out and ministering to the needs of others. I will seek to make our home a haven of love, peace, and joy. I will work to create in our home a climate that encourages you to grow spiritually and to become all that God wants you to be. And the wives said, Amen. I promise to love you. I will accept and admire you as God made you. I yield my expectations to God and will trust Him to be all that I need. I will give you the freedom to fail without fear of criticism or rejection. I will speak words that encourage and build you up. I will listen with interest to anything that is on your heart. I will share with you honestly my thoughts and concerns. I will offer physical love to you and will not defraud you by selfishly withholding that love. I will allow God to develop in me a spirit that is meek and quiet. I will be faithful to you and will give myself to you above all others until we are separated by death. And the wives said, Amen. Dear friends, God loves your marriage. And if you are ever to have a family that will experience the love and the commitment and the joy that God intended for you to have, then you must have marital intimacy, not the world's way, not your way, but God's way. Now would you bow and we will pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the willing heart of God's people. I thank you, Lord, for your great love for our marriages and for our families. I thank you that you did not leave us without hope and without help in these very difficult matters of relationship within the marriage. And I pray now that as others uttered and listened to and literally affirmed these commitments, that God, they would not only be instructed, but they would be encouraged to make it so in each and every one of their marriages. May marriage that we have glorify the Lord and point people to that glorious eternal relationship that you, dear God, have with each one of your children. Literally, Christ, the bridegroom, and we, your bride, will be shown each and every day in each and every way through the marital intimacy that we enjoy. May it be so, and may you be pleased, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.